It's always good to go away on vacation, and it's always great to come home. Especially if you go where I go on vacation, it makes you appreciate the modern inventions of civilization, like hot water heaters and other things that I won't mention. But first thing I did after I got home was fill the bathtub up with water and take my first hot bath in 2 weeks. And then what would you expect me to preach about except the fish story on my first Sunday back? So if you want to turn to the book of Jonah, I'm going to read the first 9 verses of the second chapter. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for the sense of your presence here, for the privilege of worship. And now we open our hearts to your word, and we pray that you will speak to us. As you inspired this writing, so we pray that you will inspire our hearts to understand the message that you have for each of us. Touch our lips, we pray, and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jonah is unique among the books of prophecy in that most of the books of prophecy carry, for the most part, excepting the book of Daniel, very little narrative and mostly the burden of the message of the prophet. The book of Jonah carries very, very little of the words that Jonah said, and it's almost all narrative, just about 48 verses in the entire book. I just challenge you to read it. For the message of Jonah is deceptively deep. It's not just a fish story. And even though I do, well, I should say I always get somebody excited by saying I don't really believe that Jonah swallowed the whale. But I do believe that a great fish swallowed Jonah. But even if you didn't literally believe, if you found it impossible at your stage to just take Jesus' word for it, there's a tremendous message here which reveals to us something of the nature and the character of God that we could use Romans 8:28 for a text, even though Jonah was probably written sometime around 750 B.C. I could preach this morning an evening sermon all at once and probably get done by 12 o'clock, but I purposely am dividing it into two parts because I want to emphasize Jonah is a positive book and Jonah is a negative book. As far as Jonah teaching us about God and the nature of God, which I want to talk about for 15 minutes or so this morning, the message comes through with a tremendous positive clarity. And then as far as the message comes through about Jonah and somehow about me and you, where I find a little bit of Jonah in me, whether you will admit to Jonah being in you or not. The message is not altogether that positive. And this evening, I'd like to just look at how Jonah, the book of Jonah, speaks to me about my own weakness and how God can make me a success and make you a success. So this morning, part one. How does the book of Jonah reveal to us the nature of God? The title is God Asks a Man to Share His Love. I'm not sure that Jonah ever did get that message completely in his own mind. But God did ask a Jew, with a capital J, a kosher Jew, a prophet, to go to a pagan capital, the capital of Assyria. It wasn't the capital of Assyria at the time. It had been, and it was later on. But a great city of Assyria, Nineveh. Now, the Jews were people with a special relationship to God. They had a special revelation. They knew a great deal about God. And yet, God asked a Jew to go to these bitter enemies of Jews with a message. And God proved that he was interested in these other people as well as he was in the Jews. And the book of Jonah comes through loud and clear that God is the God of all men everywhere, and that God is the God of all truth, even the truth that we haven't really written down and codified and put into the manual or put into our doctrines. God knows a little bit more than we do. Didn't negate the revelation, the fact that God asked a Jew to go to Nineveh. It didn't free Jonah from acting like a kosher Jew. God didn't come and say, now you are free from the restrictions that have been laid upon you through Moses. It didn't change anything as far as his relationship. But it's interesting to me that God didn't consult with Jonah either and say, now if it's convenient to you, or if this meets your approval, or if you think that it would be wise, then I would like for you to go and preach to these people over in Assyria. But it says just simply, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. And so it would seem to me the first message I get out of the book of Jonah is that no one group has a corner on salvation or on God's love or on his concern. Not even the group that I belong to or that you do. And the more you think about it, the more that begins to bless you or to kind of burn you up a little bit, depending upon your concept of God. Now I'm going to move, we'll come back to this a little bit more. There's so much little details that we could key in on, but I said 15 minutes. God wanted Jonah to talk to Nineveh, but notice he wanted Jonah to talk to Nineveh about their wickedness. The message was not simply, now Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them that God loves them. And it doesn't really matter or make any difference to him how you conduct your lives over there in that pagan capital. You're ignorant and God loves you. But God is the God of holiness, and God always demands that all men everywhere renounce their own vain ways and seek God's way. And so God did send Jonah with a message to go and tell Nineveh that God was sick of their wickedness and their sin. When Jonah finally did get there, and I haven't even dealt with that very interesting part about how he got there and so forth, Jonah was very quick to pick up on this condemnation part of the message. We get into the third chapter and the fourth verse. Jonah began to enter into the city, and he began to preach, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And down in the depths of his heart, he was saying, I love this message. You people out in the world are so wicked, and we Jews are so good. And before I condemn Jonah too much, we'll get into that this evening. It reminds me of what Dr. Reese said when he was here, when he said that we are very good at condemning sin in others while we excuse sin within ourselves. And still, the God sent message about sin was what Nineveh needed. And while we'll say more about this in the context of this evening's message, I'm concerned that if the world begins to turn to the church in distress, as we see in that first chapter of Jonah, and if you read it, it's there clearly. Jonah was asleep. The sailors called upon him, "Why are you asleep? We're in trouble. Wake up and help us." If the world calls to us, what kind of message will they hear? And will they hear a clear message about a holy God who demands that we change our behavior in order to coincide with his nature? God is the God of all men, and he's a holy God. Well, let me leave that. Another thing I see about the nature of God in the book of Jonah is that way back there in 770 BC, Romans 8:28, which had never been written yet, but God is able to make in all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We see that God is the God of detail. When God wanted to convict an entire city, thousands of people who were in darkness, God went to a corner of the northern kingdom and said to one man, "I want you to go." God asked a specific man to do a specific task. And I wonder, do we really believe that God can and God will guide an individual person in an individual plan for life? You think God works in all things in your life? Sometimes I feel we get so sophisticated and we analyze, we become experts in analysis of what God wants to do and why he does things, that we fail to be simple enough to believe that as we just simply surrender to him and look to him for the guidance in the details of life, that he's able to say, "Not this way, this way. Not this time, this time." And it was very clear to Jonah what God's will was. Jonah tried to change it. Jonah tried to run away from it. But still, God called a man to a specific task. It's partly in our Sunday school lesson this morning, too, how God leads people. Paul, the apostle, sought to go in different directions and was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And yet, finally saw the vision, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And they took it to be the will of the Lord, and that great church at Philippi was founded. In the book of Jonah, we look at the tremendous detail of the way that God dealt with Jonah. And I think I have 9 different things here. The call of God to Jonah. And then when Jonah ran away from God and took passage, he was going to Nineveh, which was about as far east as the Jew could imagine. And he got on a ship at Joppa to go to Tarshish, not Tarsus, but Tarshish, which was, according to the commentaries, about as far west in the province of Spain. In other words, God says, "Go this way," and Jonah says, "Not on your life, I'll go this way." And so God sent a storm. And then you remember how the lot was cast, and the lot fell upon Jonah, and then the fish was prepared when they cast Jonah into the sea, and a great calm came. And the fish God had prepared, and the fish carried Jonah after the prayer to the land. And there's a place over, they tell me, in the Holy Land where they have commemorated, this is the place where Jonah came ashore with the seaweed in his hair. And then God called Jonah a second time. And then what a tremendous way that God gave Jonah power. You think about the message of this man going into a pagan city, a lone figure. Perhaps he was quite singular looking. Some commentaries make some interesting comments about his appearance. I don't know what it looked like if you've been 3 days inside a fish, but certainly he would be an interesting looking person if he didn't get changed quite a bit. But anyway, a tremendous power with this message, even though his heart wasn't really in it. And then even in that last chapter, we see where God prepared an object lesson, particularly to try and change the attitude of his prophet, trying to teach Jonah that it wasn't just what he did, but it was the kind of a person that he was. And so we see that God is a God of details. And if we can learn anything from reading this ancient book, we ought to learn that God wants to give us a simpler faith. Where is it that you feel God would have you to go? God, give us a simpler faith. But the heart of the book of Jonah is the fact not that God is universal or that God can manage the tiny details, but God is a God of tremendous compassion. The love of God is not just a New Testament concept. God isn't an ogre in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden he becomes a great loving father in the New Testament. But the book of Jonah teaches us that God had a compassion for these people who knew nothing about him. We read in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. God repented. Isn't that an interesting phrase? God changed his mind. And yet, in a deeper sense, God really never did change his mind. Because all along, God had it in his heart to spare Nineveh. We read that by the last verse in the book. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Some commentators think that he's speaking particularly of little children here. More than 120,000 little children that aren't old enough to know right from left yet. And God looks with compassion upon them as they're being brought up in wickedness. And he sends his prophet to tell them about wickedness, but really the ultimate concern of God is not the fact that they're wicked and that he wants to wipe them out. But God is looking and waiting. And when they begin to respond and they believe God and proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth, from the least of them to the greatest, God is quick to change. It makes the prophet angry. I wonder if it'd ever make us angry. You know, we're quick to judge the world, and we say they have it coming when judgment comes upon them. But that's tonight's message. We talk about the Jonah aspect. We see the great compassion of God toward Nineveh. God changed his mind. But you know, the part of Jonah that really gets to me is the great compassion that God has on this very unlovely person, Jonah. I don't know about you, I never learned to like Jonah. I don't like him. I don't want to be like him. I don't want to have any part of him. He's even given us a name in the English language. If you're a Jonah, why, you're not good to have. I don't want to take Jonah fishing with me, that's for sure. Out in the bay here, he'd probably whip up some big waves and I'd have to throw him over. But the compassion that God shows, not just to Nineveh, those wicked people, but you know, God had the most, he didn't have any trouble with Nineveh. When they heard, they believed. But isn't it interesting, all the trouble that God had with his own prophet? That's what the book of Jonah is about. He tries to get a man to go and share his love with people that don't love him. Doesn't that kind of begin to get close a little bit? Don't you feel it? Just a little bit? God has trouble getting people that know about him and understand his word and feel comfortable and safe Things were going along pretty good there in Amittai. They were paying all their budgets, and the stock market was climbing back up over 900. And, you know, why rock the boat? Good grief, they had a good report at the district assembly. Why mess around with those people over Nineveh? No, Lord, you're wrong. God's biggest problem was with this man that was his own prophet. And yet I want you to see, when his prophet gets up, God says, go east, and his prophet gets up and goes west. God doesn't say, that's it, and wipe his prophet off. If I was God, that's what I'd done. I said, look, Jonah's a dime a dozen. Forget about you. But he didn't do that. And all the details of this fish story are God's love for an old prophet that's all but a reprobate. Why, he's hard to get along with. And he didn't give up on Jonah. And he spoke through all the details of adversity. And then finally, he heard the prayer of this old prophet from a submarine chapel. I know this prayer has been doctored up and made to be kind of a code for what, I'm sure he didn't say it in this nice form when he was down there upside down or right side up or whatever. All thy billows and thy waves and the weeds are wrapped around my head. But the fact of the matter is that God heard him from the belly of the great fish. And I just want to close by looking at that prayer in closing. And I think maybe God has heard me, not necessarily from quite as extreme a place. I've never been inside a fish. I've been all around fish, and I like fish and so on. But God has heard me in cases when maybe I've been leaning toward the west, at least when God has been pointing to the east. It was a prayer with less than ideal motivation. How do you know that? Verse 2 of chapter 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. He wasn't praying any altruistic prayer and saying, oh God, I have your kingdom at heart, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But he's in trouble. And his prayer is a selfish prayer. I cried by reason of mine affliction, and he heard me. Isn't he a great God when he will hear us when we're praying because we've got ourselves into the soup? At least started to get into the chowder there somewhere. He was a fish dinner. He didn't have one. But you know, it was an honest prayer. And he confesses the trouble that he's in, but then as he goes along, he remembered the Lord. And verse 8 says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In other words, what he's talking here about idolatry, I'm sure. But he's also saying that when God calls us to a purpose, and we know God's clear will for our life, and we get up and think by going in the exact opposite direction, we can find peace, or that we can find a way to outwit God. It's a foolhardy thing to do. And he says, when we forsake God and we go the way we think we ought to do, we forsake our own mercy. And in this 8th verse, I see the beginning of surrender. He's acknowledging that really, finally, only happiness comes by doing God's will. And look at that surrender then. He began to make some promises. He said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. I'll put you first again, Lord. I will let you be the one to guide my life and my destiny. And then he makes this statement of faith, salvation is of the Lord. And you know what? God took Jonah on credit. He didn't have very much to offer the Lord. There he was in the belly of the fish, but God believed him. And Jonah wasn't a very good representative of God after that. He was effective. He was talented. He didn't really, he wasn't very good after that, but the tremendous love and compassion of God that comes through when he took Jonah's prayer by faith. Now, I'm not talking about Jonah's faith, I'm talking about God's faith. Does that surprise you that God has faith in us and he believes us when we pray? God asks a man to share his love. I just believe I don't have to apply this message very much. I don't have to squeeze it for you to get the understanding there. We're not kosher Jews, but we're the equivalent modern day now. We're Nazarenes, and we're familiar with the Bible. We know a lot about God. We really do. We don't know as much as we think we do. But he's been real to us, and he's blessed us. I just have a feeling that sometime, if we listen, God will ask us to share his love. And if we'll be obedient, he'll show us ways to share his love. And if we've been rebellious, well, read that second chapter and pray that 8th and 9th verses. I believe God will take you on credit, me on credit too.